So you turn with me, please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Thank Mr. Martin for the invitation to be here this morning and to preach the word, to have this opportunity to share with you as believers in the riches of the word of God. And we trust that today the word of God has been already read, and then the attempted exposition of the word will both be a challenge and a blessing to your heart. We thank you for your prayers over these past few weeks, and we trust you will continue to remember me as I seek to learn from your minister. And it certainly has been a time of blessing these past few months now, almost. And there has been so much that I have learned that I thought I did know, but now I'm realizing there's very little I did know. But I trust that God will continue to lead us in that area. Let us read from the first verse of John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. We have these words that I believe are tremendous, or contain tremendous blessing and tremendous encouragement for the child of God's heart. But John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Let us just bow briefly in a word of prayer, asking the Lord's help. Father, we come to thee and we pray that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth with simplicity and with power, with grace. We pray, Lord, that our affections might be drawn heavenward today as we see the truth that is contained within thine own revelation. We thank thee, Lord, it has pleased thee to reveal thyself to man. And we pray that today we would know that extended revelation of the Holy Spirit as he enlightens our minds and our understanding, causing us to understand the word of God. Be with us now, we pray, for we offer our prayers in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. If there's one doctrine or one teaching that is conspicuous by its absence in much of preaching and in writing and in almost every major theological work that has ever been written, I personally believe it is the doctrine of adoption. That teaching of God's word whereby the believer instructed that he or she is a member of the family of God, that by that adoption, or because that adoption, that they have received that adoption, they have fellowship with God, with his Son, and with the people of God. I believe that because certainly when there is that absence in much of preaching and much of what passes for writing, especially in the great theological works, if you consider those, you will discover that there is an absence of an extensive treatment of the subject of the believer's adoption into the family and the household of God. But though that may be so, the apostles John and Paul especially made this doctrine the foundation of their preaching. Especially the Apostle John, of course we do read this in Paul's epistles as well, where he reminds believers of their new relationship to God, their new position within the family of God. In fact, if you look at verse 1 with me of the epistle of John, the first epistle, really we see here that John begins with this theme of adoption, of being brought into the family of God. Look with me, please, at verse 3 of chapter 1. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You see, adoption, that is, I trust you understand what I'm saying, adoption, being brought into the family of God, is something that results because of our justification. That is, because of our salvation. As believers, we are saved. But one of the benefits that is bestowed upon us as a result of our being justified is our being adopted into the family of God. That is why if you read the writings of John, you discover there's no real entrance into a discussion of how men are saved or justification. It really presents to us here, John, that he begins with a presupposition that those to whom he is writing have been justified and have been brought into this relationship. A relationship that pleases them, whereby they can have fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, and with other believers who are in Christ. I say there is a presupposition, because no man can know a relationship to God by way of fellowship except he first be justified, except he be saved. He knows the grace of God in his heart, but the extension of that, the benefit of that, being justified, is we are brought into this relationship with our Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John actually develops that theme right up till chapter 3 and verse 1, where we have this expressive statement in regards to the child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's the position of the believer now. There's the relationship to God. We are now called the sons of God. The word there actually means, that is, to behold, that we are called the sons of God. To be read, we are named the children of God. We are now the children of God. You see, with our justification, child of God, there has been this extraction out of the world. There has been this transition. We have been brought out of darkness into light. We've been brought out of our old family into the family of God. Our relationship has changed by grace. But part of that relationship is that we are in this familial setting, this familial relationship that finds us named as a son of God, or a daughter of God. It's a legal entitlement. The title there, sons of God, it marks us out. You who are saved this morning, John is telling us here in his first verse that we are marked out as a son of God. Our legal status now is a son of God, a child of God. And I believe that Paul and John especially make the doctrine of adoption a great theme of their writing, because it carries so much practical application for the children of God. Knowing, understanding, having a firm grasp of the doctrine of adoption. This morning I want to take with you that first verse. John chapter 3, verse 1. I confess I've never preached this before. As I was thinking about this morning, in the study this past week, this verse came to me with great power. Son of God. Here's a legal entitlement that God has freely bestowed upon me, that I should be called a son of God. And I trust today that as we look here at chapter 3 and verse 1, the sons of God, that what this means. If you look with me at John 1, before we go any further, in verse 4, 1 John 1 and verse 4, John actually tells the believers here why he was writing of these things. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. One of the primary reasons why John penned this epistle was that those to whom he was writing concerning these things, adoption, their position within the family of God, their new relationship to God, their fellowship with Christ and with other believers, it was that their joy might be full. And I know, I firmly believe that if you this morning have an understanding of the adoption that God has by grace bestowed upon you, the inevitable result will be that your heart will be overflowing with joy. And I will attempt by my own power, and I trust by God the Holy Spirit, to that he will apply what we will see here this morning from chapter 3 and verse 1. First of all, let us consider the foundation of our sonship. The foundation of our sonship. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The initial cause there of our sonship, or being brought into the family of God, is the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is the love of God that is seen there to be the initiatory cause, that which brings about this relationship. What is it gives us the entitlement Son of God? John says here, It is the love of God. The love of God bestowed upon us. And we think about it. What was in me? What was in you? What was in you that moved the heart of God to bestow upon you not only redemption, justification, but to actually give you that place within the household of faith, the household of God? Do you know the answer to that? There was nothing. What was it moved God? What did he see within you that moved him to say, there's a man, there's a woman, a young person, I will bestow upon him the title Son of God? There is nothing within us, child of God. It is something within God. It is the love of God that makes us, that gives us the right to be called the sons of God. If you look with me at Ephesians 1 and the chapter 4, Ephesians 1 verse 4, well, we see here that it is the adoption that the believer receives is of the free grace of God. Ephesians 1 in the verse number 4, where Paul says, it's according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And there's the doctrine of election. God's choosing, his sovereign choice of men. But in verse 5, Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We are predestinated. We are chosen. Chosen, yes, unto salvation, but we are predestinated. We are chosen to be the sons of God, the children of God. And there Paul emphasizes what I'm saying, that the foundation of our sonship is not rooted in ourselves, but it is rooted in the love and grace of God. That's where we begin this morning. We begin with the grace of God. Think of the words in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. I have not set my love upon thee. And you know how that verse goes, because you were great, because you were greater than anyone else. But I have set my love upon thee because I am God, I am the Lord, and I have chosen to do so. It's the grace of God. There's nothing in us, there's nothing in you that would ever move the heart of God to say, there's a man, there's a woman, and I will make him because of who he is, a son of mine. No, it's the love of God. Really, this is developed again in the first epistle of John, for example. If you go to verse chapter 4 with me, there's that great statement in verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. And you can see that this morning, child of God, as you express your love to God, and it's not that there was something in you at one point in time that caused you to love God, but that it was God who loved you first. He bestowed upon you his love that moved your heart, that changed your heart, regenerated your heart, that you might love him. See, something that really opened up to my own heart this week was those words in verse 1. The Father hath bestowed on us the love of God. What does that mean? What does it mean for the Father to bestow his love upon him? Well, what is love? We must ask ourselves, first of all, what is the love of God? What is love in relation to God? Well, we have already mentioned there, chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. And essentially, we're looking there at the nature of God. The operative verb there is. God is love. God essentially is love. And for God then to bestow his love upon us is actually to bestow part of his nature on us. Part of his nature in us. That is why Peter said, I just can't recall the verse where he speaks there about the nature, partakers of the divine nature. We are not that we become as God, but God actually bestows upon us his love. And his love is part of his essential nature, because he is love. But it is that love bestowed upon us that causes us to become the sons of God. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and the opening verses. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, and it's the exact same expression that we have in 1 John 3 verse 1. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is poured out. It is effused upon us by the Holy Spirit. Now that, I believe, answers the question, how do we become sons of God? You see, in the natural realm, the natural son born into his family, he has the likeness, he has the image, he has the nature of his father. But you see, the adopted son, as he's brought into that family, he's brought in, but he does not have the nature of the family. He does not even bear the likeness of that family. But what is it gives that adopted child the right to the privileges on a spiritual level of the sons of God? What does it give him the entitlement to be called a son of God? Well, spiritually speaking, we have the answer there in Romans 5 verse 5. The Holy Spirit shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. You see, there are two words that I believe we need to understand, at least briefly. We've already looked at one of them, adoption. That is, whereby we are brought into the family of God. Regeneration is the other one. Regeneration is that giving of a new nature, the giving of a new affections, new heart, new desire, after God, after the things of God. And it comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit to change the heart of man, to give him a new nature that is like unto God, holy, with desires after God. Why does Paul then say in Romans 5 verse 5 that in order that we might receive a new nature like unto our sons of God, in regeneration we receive a new nature, in adoption we receive a new name, but it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love, the love of God that the Father has freely bestowed upon us. He's given us a new nature that we might be called the sons of God. That teaches us this morning that regeneration is the, or should I say another way, that entrance into the family of God only comes about by regeneration. Only comes about when the heart is changed, the nature is renewed. When new desires are given, implanted within us. And that is what John is saying when he means that it is bestowed upon us. It is given to us. The nature of God in that sense. God is love. His love is given to us. Certainly teaches unconverted here today, as the comment was made at the beginning of this meeting, there is this idea that all men everywhere are the children of God. That there is this kind of universal family, that every man is naturally a child of God. And we know that can't be true, because the Scriptures teach us, if you read Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, you discover there how Paul emphasizes the transition from the family of the devil, from the family of darkness into the family of light. We are now children of light. Walk then as children as light. And we can give many examples, but there is this removal. There is this transportation of individuals from one family to the other, telling us that all men by nature are members of one family, but by regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit, the bestowal of the love of God upon the hearts of men, they are moved from that family to the family of God. That is the foundation of our sonship. But having understood that, if we understand our sonship, our relationship to God in that sense that we are now members of the family of God, we are partakers of His nature, we have bestowed upon us the love of God, it then leads us on to see what practical application that affords to our hearts. There are two areas I want to consider with you in relation to this. Firstly, we have the privileges of sonship. Having understood the foundation of our sonship, we are brought into the family of God that bestows not only the love of God upon us, but in that there is the privileges of the sons of God. There are certain benefits that we now receive because of our sonship. I think it was one old Puritan who said, being part of the family of God bestows upon us benefits that no earthly father could ever give us. Because we are now denominated the son or the sons of God. And that blessing gives us a tremendous endowment. We are bestowed, we have endowed upon us the benefits and blessings that come and flow out of this blessed doctrine. Let us consider just a few things. There are many, but I want to leave some with you. One of the first privileges that you receive as a son of God is this, a new name. So when the Father renews a sinner and brings him into his family, God gives him a new name. The old name, which we previously were known by, is done away with. We were children of darkness, children of disobedience. Paul says we are now the children of light. We are now the sons of God. It's like the woman on her marriage day. When she takes that man to be her husband, her name passes away. She takes her husband's name. And the change of name there, it denotes, for at least for the woman, a change in her status, change in her relationship. She's now related to her husband. She's in union with him. And a new name is given to signify that she is at one with her husband. The bride is at one with the groom. There are many verses we could leave with you, but I leave with you Revelation 2, verse 17. Revelation 3, and verse 12, where we have mentioned there the new name given to those who are the sons of God. And what is that new name? Well, we have the name mentioned there. Son of God. I know as a parent that there's a lot of deliberation goes into the choosing of a name for a child. But here's a name, dear Christian, this morning that no parent, no earthly father can give to a child. Son of God. That's one of the privileges. But secondly, another privilege is we are loved as Christ is loved. We are loved by the Father as Christ is loved. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 17, here is love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Adoption into the family of God, it brings about identification with Christ. We are seen as He is. Romans 8 and verse 17. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. See, our adoption brings about an identification with Jesus Christ. And all the affections that the Father shows towards the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are the very same for us. We are loved as He is loved, but unchangeably so. Unchangeably so. You see, we do forget our Father. As Christians, we do forget our sonship. We do forget our adoption. And there's a great lesson here, at least, we can take from this. That being loved as Christ is loved gives to us a great practical application. Because I feel sometimes, you know, when believers become conscious of their failures, they become conscious of how they have, as we often say, let the Lord down. With this low view of God that we say, well, you know, God is disappointed with me this week. I have not led the way up to have. I have not studied the Bible the way I should have. I have not prayed today. And we have this idea that God changes towards us. that the Father is disappointed with us. And the way we fathers become disappointed with our children, when they disobey us, when they do not our bidding. But you see, as He is, so are we. That is Christ in this world. As the Father loves His Son, so are we loved. The Father, you know, as He deals with us as His children, He does not look upon us and say, well, you know, you have been this way this week, and therefore I will withhold certain blessings from you. I remember speaking to a Christian one day, and she kept referring to something that her attitude towards the Lord in some particular matter. Some things had arisen in her life, and she kept saying, well, you know, is this because I acted on this occasion in such a way? Is God punishing me for this? Brother and sister, never entertain such a view of God. He loved us before we loved Him. We feel Him, but He continues to love us. We are loved as Christ is loved. But thirdly and finally, under the privileges of our sonship, we have access to God. You look with me at 1 John 5 and verse 14. And it says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, wherefore whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, the believer that has confidence in God, that He is his Father, and that we have access to God, he says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that what we have, the petitions that we have desired of Him. Do you understand, as a child of God this morning, that you have a privilege that no one else, that is, outside of the family of God, has? Access to God. Very often I feel this becomes a cliche upon the lips of our hearts, on our mouths. We do not really fully understand what that means, that as children we have access to our Father at any time. I personally take great delight in my children coming to me, desiring to communicate, desiring to talk. And you know how it is, fathers, young children, they come with the armfuls of books and they want to commune with you. And yet, you know, the Lord says to us, you have access to us at all times. Access to Him, that is, in prayer. And as I was thinking about this, really, as God invites us, access to God, that access is marked with patience. It is marked with love. It's marked with understanding. And I say that because there are those times as fathers, at least with me, you come home from college and you're absolutely drained. And then all the kids come in and they want to talk and they're all over you. You haven't the patience. You just go away. Just give me 10 minutes of my own. You see, with God, He exercises patience, long-suffering, love. He doesn't get annoyed when we continually come to Him asking and asking, Father, Father. I remember reading once of the great theologian, Charles Hodge. Remember reading in a book what it said when Charles Hodge, who was a professor of theology at Princeton Seminary in the United States, and they were bringing him to his home. They brought him to his home and they showed him around the house and said, well, Mr. Hodge, is everything okay? Mr. Hodge said, you know, it's perfect. He says, but there's one thing. He says, I have a 2-year-old child. And he says, I want you to go to my study door and I want you to lower the handle so that that child can have access at any time. And in times of intense study, Charles Hodge never once closed the door to his children. I thought that was amazing. an earthly father of concern that his children might have access at any time. I remember also reading, or hearing, should I say, preached. You may know this about Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States of America. I remember hearing of a young lad who was an invalid. He was, and for days and for weeks he stood outside the White House there in Washington, and his only desire was that he might go in and see President Lincoln, and that he might plead his cause to him. And one day in the street he was bemoaning the fact that he could never get access to the President, and he met this young lad in the street, and he was telling him, you know, how he'd love to see the President, but he never could because of who he was, his condition. And the young lad put his arm around him and says, "Come with me." And through the gates, right up to the White House or where the President lived, and right through. And just before they reached the President, the young man says, "How can you do this? What gives you the right to approach the President of the United States of America?" The young man turned to that young invalid and said, he says, "President, though he may be, that is my father, and my father has told me that I can have access to him at any time." And yet, you know, our Father in heaven says that we can approach him boldly, plead our cause before him at any time. But finally, I want to leave this with you. Those are the privileges of our sonship. But there are responsibilities as well, because this familial relationship that we have been brought into by grace imposes upon us certain expectations, certain responsibilities. They are threefold, and I will be quick when I leave them with you, because I believe this is really where we see the practical application of doctrine. The practical application of adoption. There are the responsibilities that are bestowed upon us in regard to ourselves. We are the sons of God. What does God then require of us? Turn with me to Ephesians 4 and the verse 1. Ephesians 4. Where Paul says here to the Ephesian believers, "That I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called." And the calling that he's referring there to is the call of chapter 3, verse 15, into the family of God. They were part of the family of God. And he says you're to walk becoming, as the word there worthy means, to be walk as is suitable to a child of God, or the calling of God. And Paul is saying that there's certain expectations that are required of you. And you can see in this chapter 4 of Ephesians, how Paul actually applies the doctrine of adoption. He begins there in verse 22. He says, listen, you are sons, you are children, but you are to put off the former conversation. You are to put off the old man. Verse 25, you are to put away lying. You are to put away anger. Give no place to the devil. And why was this? Why does Paul give these practical applications? Because you see, in the church at Ephesus there was these problems. The church had forgotten the doctrine of adoption. They had at least not seen the application. How does this apply to me? Paul says, put off, put off, put off. Why? Chapter 5 and the verse 2. Walk in love. Sorry, verse 1. As dear children, walk in love. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ye were, but ye now are. Therefore walk. There are responsibilities. There is a responsibility to walk in a fashion that is becoming a child of God. But there are also responsibilities to others. Your adoption not only furnishes us with responsibilities to ourselves to walk according to our calling as a child of God. I wish I had time to expand on that. But I think it's important that we see the application to others. Because as sons of God, we are part of the family of God. Ephesians 3, verse 15. The whole family of heaven and earth is near. The family to which we belong is one. It is a whole. It is a unified whole. We are members one of the other, as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 17. That we are part of the body of Christ, and it is one. But the unity of the body of Christ, that union that is only to be found amongst the saints of God, ought to be expressed by the way we treat others, by the way we view other members of the family of God. That was a great problem at the church, amongst the church at Ephesus. There were believers there who were at loggerheads, as we would say, with others. There were believers who were not getting along with others. And it was sending out the signal that the body of Christ was divided. And Paul says there, Ephesians 4 and verse 25, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The union of the body. In fact, if you come with me, please, to 1 John and the chapter 3, chapter 2 and the verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." And John there in chapter 2, verse 9, he begins to give what I might call a test of our being a true son of God, a test of our being in Christ. If we say that we hate our brother, and don't be misunderstood this morning, that word hate or hateth, it actually means to withhold love. It means to detest. It means to withdraw love and affection. It's not that we actually hate each other. Although the understanding of the word here, it means to detest, to criticize, to speak not the truth of another brother. And John says in verse 9 that he that hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. The proof of our sonship is how we react and how we view our brethren. Well, that's a very searching passage. Verse 11, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. He that does not show love to his brother, he walks in darkness." I read very striking words this week. It was the Puritan John Cotton. He said, "For a man to hate his brother is to show himself to abide in a state of damnation." Because you see, who is it hates the church of Christ, the body of believers? It is our adversary, the devil. Mr. Douglas read the words there in chapter 3, verse 10. "In this is manifest. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. But whosoever doeth the righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." How do we know we're a son of God? How do we know we're in the faith? It's by our treatment of others. By how we speak of them, by how we view them. How do we remove that? How do we remove that critical spirit? How do we remove that? Do we preachers scold? Is it by scolding? No. It's by reminding the Church of Christ that we are members one of the other. We are in this body. I often think, you know, that at least myself, I believe this is true of all men here. When men criticize me, I don't really mind, because it's a few hours and I work it off and it's away, it's gone. But you fathers, you husbands, you criticize my wife, you criticize my family. That's a different matter. We get all jealous and we get worked up. And that's true. To you fathers, it's true of us parents. But here I would give you, for what it's worth, some counsel. Before we criticize a fellow brother in the Lord, a member of the body of Christ, let us remember that when Christ sees his bride, the bride of Christ being slandered and criticized, it provokes a jealousy within the Lord. It is highly offensive to Christ. In the same way, it provokes a jealous reaction within the father, within the husband. Let us be careful and remember that we are one of the other. But finally, there is our duty to God. And I will just leave one verse with you. 1 John 5 and the verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. John 14 and the verse 15. If ye love me, ye keep my commandments. 1 John 3, verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us. It delights the Father to see his Son keeping the commandments, the bidding of the home. How much more does it delight the heart of our Heavenly Father to see the children, his children, keeping his commandments, showing that they are his family, showing that they are members one of the other. I close by saying, unsaved, the application has been strongly to those who are members of the body of Christ, the family of God. But to you today, I say to you, you need to, before God, plead your fatherless condition. You are without a father. You need to plead that, here I am, O Father, O God, I am without thee. I have not the protection, the benefits, the privileges that are bestowed upon the family of God. You know, I trust and pray that God would show you that to be part of the family of God is much more than to be a member of any other family on earth. I believe John Newton summed it up when he said, you know, in that great hymn, Saviour, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Passing is the worldling's pleasure, boasting all its pomp and pride. Solid joys, lasting pleasure, treasure, none but children's, Zion's children know. True joy, true blessing, true fellowship is only to be found within the family of God. May God remind you of that this morning. May God apply and bless his word. Thank you. Amen.